Before we get started, we're not going to do a typical Connect Moment extended version this morning because I wanted to share with you all some thoughts. This has been a difficult week for our nation, and so I just wanted to share with you a little bit this morning. This past weekend was yet one more heartbreaking act of violence that took place, as you most of you are aware, in Las Vegas. Inside your bulletin, you'll see an insert that lists all of the lives that were lost, their ages, and where they are from. I know that in many places online, you can find the bios of these individuals, but we just like to ask that you pray for them, their families, during this time, and also that through this, that they might find Jesus in a more real way, regardless of how well they've known him before. Through this difficult time. You'll also find at the bottom of that page some scriptural truths. Oftentimes, things can get, the waters can get murky, it can get gray, it can get confusing, and it's important to hang on to these scriptural truths that are listed there and the scripture references for them. And I would encourage you to take that in your study time. Helps bring some perspective and some clarity. But also just wanted to share a few thoughts about it. First, let me just say this. If you ever doubted why we selflessly push so hard for unity in Christ, let events like these serve for us stark reminders of the need for peace and unity in our time and how much this message needs to be spread, that unity is found in Christ Jesus. Let me also say that while justice is important, it is not our driving force. It's not our battle cry, if you will. Our battle cry and the answer as found in Jesus is one of grace. One author puts it like this: justice is the fruit of grace, not the other way around. Social justice is about rights and it rests on the sword. Social justice is about power dynamics. Grace recoils at hatred and oppression. Grace shudders at our gleeful embrace for violence. Grace finds wealth in the face of another's poverty, an embarrassment, and grace does not stand idly by. Grace is the enemy of both individual and collective self-seeking. Justice is an endless series of fractally complex cries, each one calling for the fullness of your attention. The well-meaning warrior frets and chases after whatever buzzes loudest and most impatiently on their Twitter feed that day. The anxiety that arises from the immensity of human brokenness creates within those who resist it a shadow of that brokenness. The perpetrators of injustice become the other. And so we cease to see the soul blight that curses them as fully as it curses those who suffer. They are commies, fascists, racists, and mooching parasites. It hardens us to them and to the possibility of their being called and convicted. We would rather fight and mock and attack. Without a vision of grace to guide us, we would take up the sword. We would wear that ring of power. And when we do, we might imagine we are fighting the good fight, but it is a fantasy. Because without grace is both our intent and our method, all we're doing is fighting. You see, the cultural solution to injustice is to elevate a particular race or class or gender, and yet grace refuses to view people through those lenses because grace is freely given to all. Galatians chapter 3 tells us, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all are one in Christ Jesus." In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 38, Jesus says, "To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you see, the answers to the world's problems is the individual Christian and the corporate church's responsibility to give Jesus to the masses, because true grace is only found in him. That's another reason why our mission, our commission to make disciples is so important. Jesus is the answer to the human condition. Not legislation, not government regulations, not gun control, or any other man-made idea. These might even hold something positive. They might tighten borders, they might reduce odds, or simply give a false sense of security. But they are not the answer. Jesus is. Because love wins, grace wins, period. So live it out. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the opportunity we have again to gather together. We're grateful for the freedom to do so. I pray, God, that freedom, ultimate freedom that's been given to us through Jesus Christ, that message of grace, becomes such a part of us that it's evident to the world whose we are. And so, God, today we come again to hear from your word, to learn what it means to follow you more closely, to be faithful. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through the power of your scriptures, that anything good that comes from today would not be from myself or anyone on this stage, but from you. So we open our hearts today, we open our minds, and we invite you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, go ahead and turn with me today to the book of Exodus. We're going to go old school today. We're going all the way back. Okay? And this commandment that we see in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And by the way, if you're a guest with us today, or maybe you haven't been paying attention the last couple of weeks, we do have within the Bible app, you can click on events and you can follow along and get some of our note information from there. So we invite you to do that as well. But let's go to Exodus chapter 20. If you would, let's take a moment right now and let's just stand for the reading of the word as we hear what God said to his people. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You may be seated. I just want to pause for a moment, and at least, even if we don't talk about all the forms of it today, identify idolatry in all of its forms. There, of course, is the literal version we usually think of first, which is the casting of idols in various forms that were worshipped heavily during those times. And then there's the idolatry of the heart, which we're going to talk about today. But I wonder what kinds of other sort of tangible versions of idolatry they are that we're not aware of. Is it possible that we create images that we worship that don't point us to Christ but become worship in and of themselves, things like crosses? Over the years in the church, especially the Orthodox Church, developed what they called icons that became so important that they were crafted and still are in gold and silver and things like that, and can be idols. People who will pray to images of Mary or things like that. There are people when we were in the Holy Land that would bring objects of their own from home and would take them to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and there's a slab that they believe Jesus' body was laid on to prep for burial, and they will bring those things and set them on that slab because they believe with a prayer those things can become so holy that they hold special meaning, then they'll take those things home. And I just wonder, is that a form of idolatry? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. I showed you this last week, and I've shown it to you before, but this is an idol, an actual idol from excavated in Syria near Ugarit from 1500 or so B.C. till about 1200 B.C. is the time period it's identified with. That's around the time that the Sea Peoples came in and conquered the people of the region and brought with them their Baal gods and different things. This is most likely a Baal god of the god Hadad. And some of the other ones that they worshipped were Asherah, who was considered to be the wife of God. She was the goddess of fertility. Moloch was one of the ones that they worshipped. And these idols would be brought into the home and often given prominence, and something maybe hung on the wall or displayed where everybody would gather around it and devote time to it, or monetary sacrifice or admiration. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think of things today that are in the centerpiece of our living rooms that people gather around and spend countless hours admiring. But I wanted to give you a good definition, if you would. And I should have put this in the notes, but I didn't. But an idol, and if you want to write some of this down at least, we'll give it again as the series goes on, is really anything other than God that becomes the purpose of your life or the driving force of your life. Anything other than God that becomes the purpose of your life or that turns your heart from God, or anything that you give priority over God, okay? So anything that becomes your purpose or turns your heart from God, or anything that you give priority over God. Several years ago when we were looking for a bigger house, we found that a family of six doesn't fit so well in a house of about 1,100 square feet. And so we were looking around for a different house, and we found this one house that seemed like a really great deal. It was in an awesome neighborhood. It needed a few things, some carpet and stuff like that, but for the most part, it looked great. It had all the room that we needed. It was a newer house, and it was a really great price. There was only one slight problem. When you went outside the house, on one end of the house, if you looked at the block walls, you would see sort of a stair step where the house was, the block was coming loose. There was a crack in the house. Doesn't seem like a big deal. Seems like something you could just, you know, fill that crack in, paint over it, and nobody would know the difference. A couple of problems with that. Number one, it's in Florida, right? And we know what sinkholes can be. But the other problem is, the real problem isn't the crack in the wall, is it? It's a foundation issue. And so we found out we would have had to come in and jack up the house and go down and fill all that in and take care of the foundation. So what looked like a minor thing was really not a minor thing. We found out from one of the neighbors what had happened was is that when they built the house, I don't know what it was from, but there was some big chunks of concrete, massive chunks of concrete. Maybe it may have been a driveway that was dug up, not sure. But instead of hauling it away, they just pushed it in the ground and pushed dirt over it and then built the house right there. And so there was a foundational issue. So the soul is in that way like a house. Sometimes there are cracks that show up. But you can't just fix the crack. Because what happens is there's a foundational issue here, and the crack will just come back again someplace else. The scriptures give a lot of attention to what the Bible calls the heart, and sometimes refers to as the will or the spirit. And I want you to know, as we talk about idolatry, we have to stop here, because with idolatry, the heart of the issue really is the issue of the heart. It's a heart problem. And when we just treat the symptoms that are sin and the various distractions that we have and try to stop doing this or start doing that, and we don't address the heart, then we've got real problems that are just going to continue to return in various forms in our lives. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking here, and he quotes Isaiah from the Old Testament, and he says in verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I wonder how many people are great worshipers singers, lift up God and can even minister to others with their words, and yet their hearts are far from him. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. Oh, those are two great words that we need to hear today. Listen and understand. That we comprehend how important this is. What goes into someone's mouth, Jesus said, does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And his disciples, without much else explanation, wondered, what exactly does he mean by that? In verse 17, he explains, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, the things we say, they come from the heart, and these defile them. We're going to spend the rest of our time today sort of breaking down a very simple verse from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I want to read that to you. It says this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So let's talk about this battle for the heart today. The first phrase there that we want to look at is above all else. Above all else. That means more important than your home, your car, your job, any hobby that you might have, any sport that you like or participate in, more than any other relationship that you have on this earth, above all else, we need to guard our hearts. In other words, we need to treat our hearts as if they were our most valuable asset. The American Heart Association says that one out of every four Americans has some form of cardiovascular disease. That's crazy. And maybe it has to do with the god of food in our country. There are some of you here who have had heart issues in your own life, and you realize when if you've had a heart attack that everything has to change, doesn't it? We can't just say, well, I'll cut back on this or I'll be careful of that. We have to have a lifestyle change. That's usually, if the doctor is smart, what he counsels you to do. You got to change everything because your heart is just that important. My grandfather, when he was relatively young, he began to have heart issues. And he got the same advice, but unfortunately, my grandfather didn't take the advice well. My grandma was always on him. He was always sneaking this or that. And by the time it was said and done, he had had 13 heart attacks, 3 open heart surgeries, and he died at the relatively young age of 69 years old because he wasn't willing to make that change. See, for us as individuals, there has to come a moment in our life where we have that aha moment, this sudden realization that nothing matters more than the health of our heart. The problem is that our tendency is to give attention to the things that show and neglect the things that don't. A phrase I've heard many times from ladies is, I wouldn't be caught dead in, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, which is a weird phrase to begin with. Like, what does that even mean? I wouldn't be caught dead. Like, somebody catches you dead, caught you and you're dead. I don't know. Anyway. And it's also an interesting phrase because it just shows how important sometimes the things on the outside are, a matter of life and death. You know, talk about heart attacks. I think there were times, and maybe for you too, where I may have had a heart attack and may have needed an ambulance, but my underwear had better be clean that I have on. Right? And guys, it's no better. I mean, we have things that we're more concerned about the outside. It's like if your car is a mess, you just throw it all in the trunk, shut it, nobody sees it. Your garage, if somebody's coming over, what do? Make sure the garage is shut. Don't let them come through the garage. And our students, our teens, how much effort in your life goes into your appearance? Listen, I know a lot has changed since I was in school, but I'm pretty sure that one is still a big deal. Right? Maybe the solution isn't to wear jams and, the long belts that you tied in a loop that hung low and those kinds of things. Some of you know what I mean, some of you don't. That's okay, it doesn't matter. But we put so much effort into the things that show and sometimes neglect the things that don't. Psalm 19 says this, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a great prayer. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, my soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So above all else, we should guard our heart. Secondly, let's go to that phrase, guard your heart. What does that mean? The Hebrew word there, I've put that in your bulletin, is the word natsar. And it means to protect as if, in the context here, to protect as if protecting from an enemy. Or to keep, to be the keeper of something, or to preserve something. And in the end, this is what just what Joshua said when he said, choose for yourselves this day. The choice is in your hands. The success of your spiritual life and the health of your heart, spiritually speaking, is not in my hands. I can do all that I can to encourage you and guide you in the right direction, but it's not my responsibility. It's not your wife's or husband's responsibility, or that of your parents, or that of your children, or your friends. In the end, you are your soul's keeper. You are the one that has to come to a point and decide, I will take care of it, what God has given me. You are the keeper of your soul. There's Fort Knox, pretty interesting place. It's in Kentucky, which is just odd to me. I don't know why, but anyway. At Fort Knox, it has much of the U.S. gold, the reserves that are there. And it's a two-story building, 16,500 cubic feet of granite. It has 1,400 tons of steel, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete. The vault door alone weighs more than 20 tons. And no one person has the combination. The combination is divided up amongst several people that they all have to be there to open it. Has the latest security technology. Why all go to all this trouble? Because what's inside is valuable. What we have inside of us has immense value, and we have to be so careful what comes in that would hurt our heart. Psalm 139 says, David's prayer, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So above all else, guard your heart. And then it says everything flows from it. The heart beats approximately 100,000 times a day, pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood each day. Everything in our body is fed by this engine that is our heart. And the same is true spiritually. We tend to, again, compartmentalize our lives. In other words, everything's going well, but my body is not doing well, and everything else is, I have a healthy soul other than that. Or, you know, I'm good here, but my thoughts aren't what they should be, but that's okay. And the scriptures and the Hebrew understanding of the soul, and we've talked about this, which, by the way, if you want to read further on how important it is, soul health and what that looks like, the soul is more than just the wispy spirit that goes to heaven and see Jesus when we're dead. It's everything that we are. They saw the soul as the integrated parts of a person that included their relationships, their thoughts, their heart, their bodies. All of those things come together. And so the heart was a metaphor for the core of all that makes me, me. That everything else came from the heart. It's the center of us. They believe not just the, you know, they could feel a pulse, and they knew that it pumped stuff into our bodies, but they thought it was more than just the blood. It was all that we are comes from the core, the heart. Our personality, our desires. So that then when it comes to our souls, our relationships can affect the health of our body, can't they? We find as we go further and further that stress has much a greater toll on the body, the human body, than we thought before. The health of our body can affect our relationships, can it? Our thoughts can affect everything else. They all work together to either create a healthy or an unhealthy soul. And so Proverbs 27, verse 19, then has greater wisdom than we might have picked up on at first when it says, as water reflects the face, one's life reflects the heart. Maybe that's why the gods fight so fiercely for control of our heart. So how do we defend it? How do we take care of it? How do we guard it? There's some concepts that are profound yet simple and probably some of the most neglected things and yet such more essential things than anything else there is. Number one is accountability. And with accountability, oftentimes we'll emphasize the symptoms in accountability, but again, not the heart. We'll say, you know, check in with me on the specifics of this particular sin, which is important, but we don't take it deeper to a heart level. And when we expose the heart issues, you know, why do you do that then? Not just let's quit doing that thing or start doing this, but what's the reasoning behind it? What's going on in your heart? So accountability is about exposing the heart issues, and this is much more difficult. But James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that our confession is more than just to our God, but there's some therapy and there's some healing when we confess to each other. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that takes us to the next one, and that is prayer. Prayer is so much more than thanking God for a morsel of food that you're about to eat, or to help you do good on a test, or to get you through the day. Those things are great, but prayer, scriptures teach us, is an ongoing conversation with God. Pray continually, the scriptures teach us. And that verse in James goes on to say this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's hard to pray when we're not guarding our heart. Philippians chapter 4, we've shared this passage before, but it's so relevant to today, we want to share it again. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is huge when it comes to the guarding of our heart. Scripture meditation is another one I want to share. And because what's important is to not just, you know, the language of Romans was to be transformed by our thinking. Scripture meditation teaches us that it's not just guarding our heart from certain things, but guarding our hearts to something and protecting our hearts with the good that's there in Christ Jesus. Psalm 119 says, I seek you, David writes, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I don't know if you picked up on this, but the only way to really hide word in your heart is to memorize it, so that it's there when the page and the ink isn't in front of you, it's in you, it's in your heart. So it's not just the fact that we have our Bible handy or the Bible app when we need it, but the fact of memorizing and meditating on these words of life. And so a question for us today is, what is it that's going into our heart on a daily basis? What are we feeding our hearts with? Sometimes it's negative thoughts, sometimes it's the images that we take in. But that's what's going to come out, is what's going in our ears, whether it pertains to gossip, in our eyes, if it depends what's on a computer screen, it's going to come out. What's going into your heart? And then we need to practice holy thinking. We've touched on this. Guarding your hearts is greatly connected to guarding your minds, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 4. And then Paul goes on to say this, after he talks about guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as he's wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Your thoughts matter. Our culture and the individuals in that culture are constantly Googling or surfing. They're watching 24-hour news. They're flipping through channels mindlessly. Thumb scrolling. The muscle of the body that has to be the most worked out these days is your thumb muscle. Because Instagram, just scroll through picture after picture after picture, or whatever it is, it's like we're mindless drones. And here's the thing, almost none of it is noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. What's going into your heart? Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about the warfare that we're fighting, the spiritual warfare, in his reference again to weapons that we fight with. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What strongholds in your life need demolished today? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Maybe for some of you, the greatest battle that you can begin to win in your life is to begin to take control of your thoughts. That when those negative thoughts come in, you take those things captive and you make them obedient to Christ. And it takes work because you've got into a habit of letting that stuff spin and go and go, and it's going to take hard work to begin to rein that stuff in thought by thought. We need to stop trying to just change our behaviors. I'm hesitant to even point out the symptoms, except that the symptoms tell us of a greater issue. We need to start addressing the foundation, the wellspring of our life. Another form of unholy thinking is to constantly be negative and down on yourself, to think I'm dumb, I'm always going to have a problem with this or that, and just continue letting those things go. Those things aren't excellent, they're not praiseworthy or noble, and they're not who you are in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 4, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, as he talks to the woman at the well, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. As the praise team comes forward and we wrap things up today, Revelation reminds us of how easy it is, even in Jesus' time, in the birth and the early years of the church, how easy it is for us to turn our hearts away from God. John writes, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Will you consider how far you've fallen? It's important for us to remember that the reason he has ever been for those that he has, our first love, is because he's the one that moved first. He has won us over. He has wooed us to himself. John says in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. And when we consider the distance between us and God because of our heart issues, we need to let ourselves experience the sorrow and the brokenness, because that's what brings healing. Psalm 51 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. I want to take this moment today, and if you would, just bow your heads with me for just a moment before we go into our song, our last worship song of invitation. Some of you know that God is speaking to your heart today. And a few of you will have the courage to ask for help, to be honest with yourselves, to be honest with God. If you're here today and you would say, I've got some heart issues, will you please pray for me? I'm just asking you to have the courage to ask for help. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Okay. In the front, my left, on the balcony, anybody else? In the back there, okay. How refreshing it is to experience honesty with the Lord. As difficult as it is to carry these things and to be honest with ourselves, the healing begins almost as soon as we do. God begins his work in us. He begins to draw us back to him again. How amazing that his grace, even after we've hurt him with the things that we've done and the choices that we've made, he still beckons us. He still calls us back into fellowship. What an amazing God we serve. Let's take the time and pray for one another today. Father, we come before you. We're so grateful for your mercy and your grace. And God, even as we receive it, we're not always good at giving it. We lift that up to you today because we know that the best way to get it is and keep it is to pass it on, to live it, to let our hearts be changed, to make the daily choice to feed our heart with the good. So I pray for those today, God, who maybe have been sidetracked, or maybe their sin in their lives, distractions, but we know that it's much more than those things. It's a heart issue. It's a heart problem. God, you're the great physician, and we invite you to do your work in us today. To take the hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh again. To begin to pump life through our bodies, into our relationships, to help us to have different vision. God, I pray that you would lead us today, and that we would come back tomorrow for the spiritual manna that we need for tomorrow. And we just keep coming back to you as you give us each day what we need to be changed. God, I pray for those whose thinking has taken its toll on the health of their soul. I pray that you would give them the clarity, the willingness to take those thoughts captive, to allow you to be the Lord, not just of our hearts, but our thoughts. So God, we just invite you to do your work. Let your Spirit move today in our church and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I ask that you stand with us as we close our time out today. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I do know real clear that the choice is always back in our hands, as Joshua said. Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Just being around other believers isn't enough. Just trying to do good things falls woefully short. It's a decision to accept what Jesus has done for you on his cross, on a Roman cross, that he died for your sins so that you would not have to die. But it all comes back to the choice to accept that or not. And so one last time today as we sing this worship song, we invite you to do that. And as I've said before, if you come up, you're not coming up in judgment, you're coming up in grace. And we'll stand beside you and we'll walk with you, because we've all been on that path, and some of us are currently on that path right now. So come as we sing this song.